Hello, today is February 24th, Kaf Gimel Adar Aleph, and we are learning Parshat Vayakhel. This is another case where I thought I was just going to recycle an old shir, and I completely revamped it and added new fascinating things, so I hope you guys like it. So this is, the source material here is based on, I don't know if this has ever been put in the same shir before, but Rabbi Menachem Liebtag of the Gush and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. So that's the basis for it. I want to give credit. And we're going to start with the very first pasuk of this week's Parsha, Vayakhel. I just want to say something interesting that the Lubavitcher Rebbe says that all the, what are usually double Parshas, this year it's single Parshas because we're a leap year, but Vayakhel and Pekudei are almost always doubled when it's not a leap year. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains that all the double parshas are actually oxymorons. So the most obvious one is Nitzavim Vayelech in Devarim. Nitzavim is standing, Vayelech is walking. And Vayakhel Pekudei is also a really interesting oxymoron because Vayakhel is to bring everyone together like a kehila, community, and Pekudei means to count individuals. So the unity versus the individual. And it's especially fascinating, those two words, when we're talking about the Mishkan and later the Beit HaMikdash and what it means for us as a nation and also what it means for us individually is really interesting. So there is a big debate that we've mentioned before around all of these parshiot, beginning with the construction, the donating of the Mishkan in Parshat Truma, and Tetzaveh, which deals with the Kohen Gadol, and then Kitisa, which has, we're actually reading the Maftir this week, is Kitisa, because it is it's Parshat Shekalim, so it's about the counting with the half shekel, and, but that's part of it, and then we start the Golden Calf story, and the Egel Zahav, and there's a big debate among the Mefarshim that we're really going to, is the whole purpose of this shir, as to what came first. Is the Torah in chronological order or not? There's a famous rabbinic dictum, in mukdam u'me'uchar b'Torah, there is no chronological order in the Torah, and of course the Torah is not a history book, but why would it put things in such odd chronological order? So we're going to explore that. Okay, so the first pasuk says, "Vayakha Moshe kol dat bnei Yisrael, vayomer aleihem, eila dvir masher tziva Hashem lasot otam." Moshe called the whole community of the children of Israel to assemble, and he said to them, "These are the things that the Lord commanded to make." So regardless of what you think the chronological order is, Truma and Tetzaveh are when Moshe is learning the laws of the Mishkan and the Kohen Gadol. And these last two parshas of Shemot, Vayakhel, and Pekudei are when these laws are given over to the Jewish people and implemented. So Rashi there says on Vayakhel Moshe that he assembled them, L'macharat Yom HaKippurim, Keshe Yarad Minahar. This is the day after Yom Kippur, when he came down from the mountain. We're going to read another Rashi later that explains all the different dates, just to quickly so you have an idea. The Shavuot, the 7th of Nisan, the 6th of Nisan, was Revelation, when we celebrate Shavuot, and we heard the Ten Commandments. And then, 40 days later, when Moshe came down from the mountain, was the Golden Calf. He punished the people, he went back up for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm giving you the Rashi Midrash version of events. And he prayed to Hashem that they wouldn't be destroyed. He came down again and informed the Jewish people they wouldn't be destroyed. He went back up on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and there he learned about the Yud Gimel Midot that we say on all the holidays, and especially around Rosh Hashanah. And then he came down the third time from the mountain, 40 days later, on Yom Kippur. And that was when Yom Kippur became the day of forgiveness that we continue to observe through today. So the Sforno has a very interesting take on pre versus post Egel HaZahav, Golden Calf, and what our relationship to basically how we communicate with God and how it changed. So he says, after the Ten Commandments, when we're given a command to, hi Linda, when we're given a command to how to build an altar, and so the pasuk, so it just says, Mizbeach Adamata Aseli, make me an altar of earth. So we'll just read the Sforno in English. I have a little biography of the Sforno at the end of the source sheets. You will not have to make templates of silver and gold and precious stones in order that I should draw near to you, for an altar of earth will suffice. You will not have to draw my providence over you by means of gold and silver and the like, for I will come to you and bless you. Now this is very strange, given all of these parshas that describe the Mishkan, filled with silver and gold and all sorts of other precious metals and materials that were commanded to build. So right after the Ten Commandments, it seems that the Sforno is saying that there was no need for a central localized place for prayer that would be have elements of silver and gold in it or precious stones, that an altar of earth would be enough for any individual to reach out to God. And then he says in Shmot Perkaf Dalid, so this is the end of Parshat Mishpatim, the laws that immediately follow the Ten Commandments, before the command to give to build the Mishkan. And again, we'll just read it in English for the sake of time. Each time Moshe ascended the mountain from this point on, he remained on it for a period of 40 days and 40 nights. So I explained to you before the Midrashic form of the three sets of 40 days and 40 nights, ending with Yom Kippur. This period corresponds to the time it takes for a fertilized egg in a woman's womb to achieve a critical status that permits us to refer to it as a fetus. Moses' stay on the mountain for such periods of time affected his spiritual progress in a similar manner, elevating him to higher spiritual dimensions. So if you analyze the number of 40 and how it's used throughout Tanakh, you see that it's a transition time. The 40 days and 40 nights of the flood, the 40 days offered to the people of Nineveh from Jonah for their opportunity to transform themselves. And now we're seeing it at an individual level for Moshe, and he had three sets of these 40 days and 40 nights. The evidence lies in the fact that eventually Moshe's face radiated so much spiritual illumination that the people were frightened by this phenomena, and Moshe had to veil his head. And that's the very end of the previous parsha, Ki Tisa. That ends the golden calf episode. Moshe had been meant to achieve this stature already at the end of his first 40 days stay on the mountain, but the people's making the golden calf and worshiping it foiled this plan. God himself told Moshe to descend due to his people having become corrupt, which we looked at in the last 2 weeks. According to our tradition, Moshe's second stay of 40 days on the mountain was a period when God's anger at the people had not yet abated, so that he could not be rewarded with the distinction Hashem had in mind for him. He attained that distinction only during his third stay on the mountain, when he was also instructed concerning the construction of the tabernacle, seeing that he was told to place the second set of tablets in the holy ark. This did not refer to an ark within which to place the shattered first set of tablets. In fact, according to tradition, seeing that the letters written by Hashem's name on the first set of tablets had flown away, we talked about that last week, that's one of the reasons seen as to why Moshe dropped the tablets, because they lost their spirit that kept them light. The remnants of those tablets which were eventually placed in another ark are not referred to as the testimony, seeing they did not contain any writing anymore at that point. So just to stop here, there's another Rashi Ramban debate that the Sforno is referring to on how many arks were there. Were there two arks, one that always remained in the Kodesh Kodashim, and another one that they may have brought out in war, in times of war, and this is the one that was kidnapped by the Philistines, the comic relief story at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, I think it's chapter 4 or 5, where it ends in, that was a tragic war against the Philistines, where all of Eli, the high priest's family, died. His daughter-in-law has a son, gives birth to a son at the time that her husband and his brother are killed in this war. She names him Ichabod, which means there's no honor. It's very interesting that became a name. And so there were two arks, or was there only one ark? And that's why it was such a serious sin that they brought it out in this time of war. It's a debate. So he's saying that there was only one. In fact, according to seeing, commencing with 25:8, where God says to Moshe that he will take up permanent residence in the tabernacle to be built, the first 2,500 years of mankind's history where Hashem was equally accessible anywhere has come to an end, and there would be a centralized form of worship as part of the Jewish religion. Instead of Hashem permitting the erection of altars anywhere it pleased man, like the Avot, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did this, we see them erecting altars wherever they were as a sign of thankfulness to God. Instead of God's and his coming to meet him at such sites, now the roles are reversed, and he will be in residence in his palace on earth. And anyone who wishes to pray to him effectively will have to do this at that temple. There will be groups of people charged with the sacrificial service in the temple. The priests and laymen will not be allowed into the inner sanctum of this temple at all. This, in short, is the message of Exodus 28:1, and you, Moshe, bring close to me your brother Aaron. We saw that before also in terms of Moshe not being the high priest, which he could have had that position, but because of his reluctance at the burning bush, Aaron got that. Actually, the tribe of Levi had not yet been selected until after the affair of the golden calf. Moshe recalls that event in Devarim, Yod Chet, and the events that had led up to it. In light of all this, the fact that Moshe spent 40 days and nights on the mountain each time he ascended there is very significant. The stage at which Moshe's face radiated these rays of light was not achieved until the end of Moshe's third stay on the mountain after he had been commanded to erect the tabernacle. After the building of the tabernacle had been completed, as well as the making of the priestly garments and the incense and oil anointing, Moshe revealed the stages that preceded it, telling the people that at the end of the first 40 days on the mountain, he received the first set of tablets. Any delay in the carrying out of Hashem's original timetable for these events was not due to Hashem delaying his plan, but to the conduct of the people in the interval that had forced him to revise his timetable. Had the episode of the golden calf not intervened, Moshe's second and third stay on the mountain would have been totally superfluous. The episodes described in Exodus were all only caused by the repercussions of the sin of the golden calf. So this was a really long sforno. My point in bringing it is that he really spells out that the entire idea of a centralized, limited location for Hashem's presence was really because of the golden calf. It was almost a punishment. And that before that, humans could worship anywhere they wanted through means of an earth altar. You didn't need precious stones or gold and silver to do it. So that is one of the major losses, that the temple is a limitation in our ability to pray to God, in the sense that it's a limited space that we had to go to. We no longer could worship wherever we wanted. So that's the Sforno. And we saw, we're going to see more of Rashi, and here's the Midrash that this is all based on. So the Midrash is from Parshat Truma, where the original command to build the Mikdash is given. It says, Ve'asuli Mikdash. We'll read this in English also. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. When was this portion dealing with the Mishkan stated? On the very day of Yom Kippur. So we saw that in Rashi. Meaning, after the third set of 40 days and nights, after Moshe comes down, this entire notion of a Mishkan was not mentioned until then. Even though in our Parshas, Parsha Truma and Tetzaveh come before the golden calf. Okay, so the Midrash is saying this command was not uttered until after Yom Kippur, after the golden calf, 80 days after the golden calf. Even though the portion dealing with the Mishkan is recorded before the incident involving the golden calf, Rabbi Yehuda Bar Shalom said, there is no chronological order in the events of Scripture. Ein mukdam mochar. As it is stated, her paths wander and she is ignorant. In Mishlei, the paths of the Torah and its portions are confused. On Yom Kippur, Moshe was told, let them make me a sanctuary. From where do we know this? For Moshe went up on the 6th of Sivan and spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, and then another 40, and then another 40, altogether 120. And you find that on Yom Kippur, they achieved atonement. And on that very day, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, so that all the nations should know that they achieved atonement for the incident involving the golden calf. And therefore it is called the Tabernacle of Testimony. For it serves as a testimony to all mankind that the Holy One, blessed be He, dwells in your sanctuary. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, 'Let the gold in the Mishkan come and atone for the gold from which the calf was made, about which is written, and all the people broke off the golden earrings, etc. And therefore they achieved atonement through gold. And this is offering which you shall take of them, gold.' The Holy One, blessed be He, said, 'For I will restore health to you, and I will heal you of your wounds,' from Yirmiyahu." So the Midrash is a little bit kinder to the Jewish people than the Sforno, that the Mishkan, rather than being a punishment, is an opportunity to elevate and atone for and fix our sin of the golden calf. And not only that, but not that it's a punishment, but it was done in such a public way as to show the nations of the world that we were indeed forgiven. Okay, so now this is from last week's parsha, that describing the tablets, the luchot, that we looked at last week. But Rashi there, the reason I include this is Rashi gives us a little chronology of events. So in he says, "Ein mukdam u'mochar b'torah," like we said before, that's how Rashi starts out with that famous phrase from the Midrash. And the episode of the calf took place long before the command of the work of the Mishkan. From the 17th of Tammuz, the tablets were broken, and on Yom Kippur, the Holy One, blessed be He, was reconciled to Israel. On the next day, they commenced with the donation for the Mishkan. And the Mishkan was erected on the 1st of Nisan, so almost a full year after they left Egypt. Okay, so that is the opinion that we saw through the Midrash, through Rashi, and the Sforno. Ein mukdam u'me'uchar b'torah, truma and tetzaveh, even though they come before the golden calf in the Torah, they actually didn't happen till after the golden calf. And now we're going to see something in the Zohar. And this is on Pekudei, so next week's parsha, in the Zohar. So here I have for you the Aramaic of the Zohar, and then this is a Hebrew translation of the Zohar, and then this is the English. So we'll just read the English. Sorry I'm reading so much English, but we have a big Hebrew chunk coming up. Similarly, all the gold that was made for the work, what does "was made" mean? Here the Blessed Holy One saw that Israel would give gold for the calf, so He prepared this gold for them in advance as a remedy. For this preceded that gold, since all the gold they possessed they gave as a donation for the Mishkan. Would it occur to you that when they made the calf, they had gold and yet tore their ears to obtain gold? As it is written, all the people tore off the golden rings that were on their ears. Thus, the gold of the donation came first to atone for the act of the golden calf. So the Zohar is the complete opposite of what we saw before. The Zohar is saying that the command to build the Mishkan and the donations for it was immediately after the Ten Commandments. Okay? Even they almost preempted, it seems, the command that God gave to build the Mishkan. They were so inspired and so holy and on such a whole level, that high level, that all the gold that they had collected from the Egyptians, the gold and silver from the Egyptians and from the splitting of the sea, they immediately gave to be, as a donation for the building of this holy place for God. And now, something you might not have thought about, why did, if they had all this gold and silver at this disposal from the Egyptians, from the booty after the splitting of the sea and all the Egyptian horses and chariots and everything like that, why would they have to just give their earrings for the golden calf? It's very strange. They would have just had all this gold and silver available to them to donate. So the Zohar is explaining that they had already donated the big, huge gold and silver to make this Mishkan immediately after the Ten Commandments. They were so inspired. Okay? So these are opposites. We have Rashi following the Midrash that it was only after this whole process of doing tshuva and being forgiven on Yom Kippur that this idea of a Mishkan came into being to rectify their sin. as opposed to the Zohar that's saying this is when the Jewish people were at their holiest. We were almost reborn. We had completely clean slates. We were tzaddikim. And in that moment of right after revelation of being tzaddikim, we donated all this gold and silver for the use for this Mishkan. You see how it's totally different. And then the Ramban is going to give us a third idea of the timeline. So he starts off at the beginning of Truma, so the first, right after the Ten Commandments and the command to build the Mishkan, but that just given to Moshe, not yet carried out by the Jewish people. So this is Hashem giving Moshe the command about the Mishkan there before the golden calf, in terms of how it's written out in the Torah. They are now holy in that they are worthy that there be amongst them a sanctuary through which he makes his divine glory dwell among them. Therefore, he first commanded concerning the tabernacle so that he have amongst them a house dedicated to his name from where he would speak with Moshe and command the children of Israel. Thus, the main purpose of the tabernacle was to contain a place in which the divine glory rests, this being the ark, just as he said, and there I will meet with thee, and I will speak with you from above the ark cover. The secret of the tabernacle is that the glory which abode upon Mount Sinai openly should abide upon it in a concealed manner. For just as it is said there, and the glory of the Eternal abode upon Mount Sinai above, when it was describing Revelation, and it is further written, behold, the Eternal our God hath shown us his glory and his greatness in Devarim, and that's before it repeats the Ten Commandments. That's right after, I think. The Ten Commandments are in Devarim Parakeh, so that's within that context of the second reciting of the Ten Commandments. So it is written of the tabernacle, and the glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle. So we have this intertextual dialogue between the Mount Sinai experience and the description of the Mishkan, and it uses very similar language. And we'll skip to the end. Thus Israel always had with them in the tabernacle the glory which appeared to them on Har Sinai. So the Ramban is saying that right after Mount Sinai, when the Jewish people were at their highest level, that's when God commanded Moshe. It hadn't yet been brought down to the Jewish people. There were no donations made because they didn't know about it. Hashem commanded Moshe to take this Har Sinai experience and contain it within this physical structure of the Mishkan. So the Mishkan is the physical representation of the spiritual experience of Har Sinai that they would then carry with them throughout the rest of their travels in the desert and bring with them into Eretz Yisrael, this physical containment of Har Sinai, okay? Meaning it wasn't an after the sin rectification, rather it was a pre-sin continuation of the holiness. Okay, and now Vayakel, this is Ramban's explanation on our Parsha. So that was his explanation when Moshe was getting all the commands regarding the Mishkan. And now that it's actually going to be implemented through the Jewish people, he says, it is possible that this occurred on the day following his descent from the mountain. And he told all of them the subject of the Mishkan, which he had been previously commanded before the sin of the golden calf, the breaking of the tablets. For since the Holy One, blessed be he, became reconciled with them and gave Moshe the second tablets, he made a new covenant, Brit, that Hashem would go in their midst. He thereby returned to his previous relationship with them and to the love of their wedding, which was Mount Sinai. And it was obvious that his presence would be in their midst, just as he had commanded him at first, even as he said, and let them make me a sanctuary, that's Parshat Truma, that I may dwell amongst them. Therefore, Moshe now commanded them all that he had been told at first. Okay, so now I want to tell you what the Lubavitcher Rebbe says about all this. It's so beautiful. And then we're going to see the Shem Mishmuel, another Hasidish Rebbe, much earlier than the Lubavitcher Rebbe. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe takes these three models, these three timelines, and he says, this is the beauty of the Mishkan, that every type of Jew can be involved in building a holy abode for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? So the Zohar and the Midrash are a little more obvious. So the Zohar is saying, even tzaddikim, the most highest level of a tzaddik, right after Mount Sinai, we have completely clean slates. We're like angels. We're like babies. They still have to live in the world and be physical and be part of the nitty-gritty building of a physical place for God to dwell. Okay? And then the Midrash, Bali Tshuva, who had used precious metals, gold, silver, all these material things for the biggest sin. And the golden calf is described not just as idolatry, but the rabbis explain it actually as an excuse for an orgy. It said included in the golden calf was the three major sins: idolatry, sexual licentiousness, that was redundant, sorry, and also murder. Miriam's son, Hur, who was the grandfather of Bezalel, who constructed the Mishkan, was murdered when he tried to stop them from building the Mishkan, which makes it all the more poignant that Bezalel was part of creating, was the master creator, architect of this Aron, which would be the rectification of the sin of the golden calf. So this is saying that even people who committed the most horrific sins were still invited to repent, to do tshuva, and in their complete tshuva were invited to build an abode for the holiness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't have to be a tzaddik to be involved in the process of bringing, making a home for God on earth. You can, in fact, God wants Bali Tshuva. God wants repentance to be engaged in this. And then the Ramban, the Rebbe explains, is the most interesting, because Hashem gave the command to Moshe, but Moshe hadn't yet told it to the Jewish people. So you would think it would be so easy to rescind that command. I don't want these people building a holy abode for me on earth. I don't want them to have anything to do with it. And yet, it was not rescinded. Throughout the entire time that Bnei Israel were actually sinning, they were sinners, the command to build the abode for HaKadosh Baruch Hu still stood. And that's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe highlights, that all three of these people, types of people, the tzaddik, the Baal Tshuva, and even the sinner who has not yet repented, are integral parts to the Jewish people and to building an abode for HaKadosh Baruch Hu on earth. Okay, so that is Lubavitcher Rebbe. I love that. It's one of my favorite teachings. I have the English on this sheet in the website where it came from. The original is in Yiddish, so I can't learn it in the original. I apologize. But that's where it is. And then, in the meantime, as I was preparing this year and just expecting to recycle everything I just told you, I came across this incredible Shem Mishmuel. Maybe I didn't include his biography. I might not have. So if you're interested, I can send that to you. He's a later Hasidish Rebbe. By later, I think I mean 1800s. So he's doing the same thing. He's analyzing all these sources that we looked at, the Midrash and Rashi and the Sforno and the Ramban. And he might even mention the Zohar. I don't remember. Okay, so let's look at it. Be'inyan machloket ha-Midrash Rabbah v'ha-Zohar kadosh. So in the argument between the Midrash, which is that they were Bali Tshuva, that it was commanded after the sin of the golden calf, v'ha-Zohar ha-Kadosh, that it was before the sin of the golden calf, im tzivui melachet ha-Mishkan kadam l'maseh ha-Egel, whether the command to build the Mishkan came before the golden calf, o haya acharav, or whether it was after, shedat ha-Midrash Rabbah v'tanchuma huva b'Rashi, that the Midrash and another Midrash from the Tanchuma that was brought by Rashi, Shema'aseh ha'egel kadam, that the golden calf came first, v'da'at ha-Zohar kadosh v'haramban de'hatzivui mipi Hashem yitbarach l'Moshe kadam, that the command to Moshe from God is what came first. V'dibur Moshe li'Israel haya me'uchar, and Moshe actually expressed this command to Israel later, v'haparshiot kesidran, and in the case of the Zohar and the Ramban, the parshas are in the correct order, that Hashem gave this command in Truma and Tetzaveh to Moshe Rabbeinu, Then we have the golden calf in Kitisa. And then Vayaka Pakude is when Moshe actually gave over the command to the Jewish people and they implemented it. Ukvadi Barnumiza, so he's already explained it. The Shemishma, and I love this expression, Aval Ein Beit HaMidrash Bli Chidush. So he says, even though I've already spoken about this, there is no Beit Midrash without something new. So even if you're learning the same thing over and over and over again, there has to be something new. You have to have a chiddush. I love that. V'ne'amar dihine yadua she'amishkan v'keilav hayta behem hakdusha kol kach nigleit ad kimat she'a behem ruach chayim. So he says it's known that the Mishkan and all its vessels had such a high level of holiness that they were almost alive. They had this spirit of life. And he describes, would take too long to go through the whole thing, so this I included it for you, but I put it in smaller font. He explains how the Mishkan basically carried itself, how it was light, and how everything just kind of magically fit together because they weren't just inanimate objects. And that they had this intermediary in between them that caused it to have this liveliness. So he's going to explain that the debate between whether it's in chronological order or not is based on what was this intermediate, what's the word I'm looking for? What was the energy that gave the Mishkan and its vessels this almost, this aliveness? What was it? That's what the debate is. Okay? So he says, Achish Lamar, De Godel, I'm just seeing if I maybe started too late. Okay, we'll start here and we'll see. I might have to explain. Achish Lamar, De Godel Ha'ava, Shaita Benidvat V'Tovat Ayin Sheba, K'mo Shekatuv B'Parshat Vayakel. So he's going to say that the greatness of the love that was in the giving, the volunteerism, and the good eye that we see in our parsha of Vayakel, Vayavo Anashim Al Anashim, that the men came and then the women, and we actually explored that when we saw Rosh Chodesh, we saw that pasuk, that the women, even though they weren't part of the sin, they still gave out of the goodness of their heart. Ad she'lishnei bekarim heviu et kol hanedava v'hayta dai v'hotar v'ad lo nishkata hemit libam lenadev v'lenadev ad she'eviru kol b'machane ish o isha al yasa od melacha l'trumat hakodesh. So they gave so much that a voice had to go throughout the camp saying, stop, enough, die, you gave too much. Zehaya kli amtsayi liyot shorabo ruchniot. This was the middle guy, the intermediary, that the spirituality could rest on all of the vessels and all of the materials. This love that came out of the volunteerism and the donations. Ki ahava hahi lo hayta ahava tiv'it. This love was not a natural love. Ela ahava ruchanit. It was a spiritual love. Al kein hayta kli lahashra'at haruchniot. And therefore, because it was a spiritual love, it became a vessel for the dwelling of spirituality, for spirituality to rest on it. Ach, ma'ain ba v'nim nitzmecha ahava azavet shuka nifla kazo b'lev Yisrael? So now he asks the question. Where did this strong love and desire, wondrous love, come from into the heart of Israel? B'ze nichleku. This is what they're arguing about. HaZohar HaKodesh Sover Shemisinai Ba'alehem. The Zohar says this unnatural spiritual love came from Sinai. Shenamar in Shir Shirim Yashkeni Menishikot Pihu Vayu Dvaikim Ba'ahava Ad Klot HaNefesh. So it's a pasuk from Shir Shirim, which most of you probably know. Traditionally, we don't translate literally as an erotic love story. Rather, we see it as a parable, a mashal, of the relationship of God and Israel. So it says, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. And this represents the clinging, the love, how Israel clinged to God at Mount Sinai until they actually died. Their souls left them. This was the clinging. Kmo shekatuv, Nafshi yatza b'dibro ad shehorida lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu tal she'atid lechayot bo mitim. So they actually died at Har Sinai. They were reborn. And Hashem gave them this special dew that in the future would be the dew, D-E-W, that would revive the dead when Mashiach comes. And he quotes Shabbos, Masachet Shabbos. Alkein, az huchsharu Yisrael l'nidava kazo, and therefore Israel was prepared. You see, huchsharu, they were kashered. They were made kosher. They were fitting for this donation. Shaita b'chol libam uv'chol nafsham uv'chol me'odam. He's quoting from the Shema. It was in all their heart, in all their soul, in all their might. Shiyu kli l'hashrat ruchniyot, that they would become the vessel for the present, this spiritual presence residing on them. Okay, so you can see that Mount Sinai, they literally die and are reborn. They have such this love for God. They were clinging to God. Their souls actually went to their original source of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They wake up reborn, and out of this pure love, they donate all these vessels and all this material. And you can imagine that there's a spiritual element to all these materials now. They're not just physical things. They have a livelihood to them that wouldn't be possible otherwise. V'rabotenu zal, b'midrashim. So now we have to explain, how do you get this love out of the other scenario that the golden calf came before, the whole command of the Mishkan. How do we get there? V'rabotenu zal, b'midrashim savru, she'achar ma'aseh egal. Hayu Yisrael be'enei atzmam kemit ya'ashim v'nishbar libam. So the rabbis in the Midrash reasoned that after the golden calf, Israel, in their own eyes, how they viewed themselves, were despairing, completely given up and brokenhearted, kecheres hanishbar, like clay, like a pot that's been broken. Ad shekiblu aleihem ba'atzmam lehitnasel et edyam mehar chorav. They even took upon themselves to remove, they had these crowns that they were given at Har Sinai that they took off. They didn't think they were worthy at all of anything that happened at Mount Sinai. Velehi laten midras l'machiyot l'mal'ach ha'mavet. They just wanted to give up to the angel of death. Vaya bal tshuva, balei tshuva gmurim, she'en kamohem. So they were balei tshuva, they were repenters, complete, that there's nothing like them. Ubal tshuva mashkinle bechila yatir. A bal tshuva has an even higher level of this fear. V'niftechu lahem yud gemal midot shel rachamim. And this is what we read in last week's parsha of the yud gemal midot of rachamim. Hashem, shahashem, shkal rachum, bechanun, erech apayim, all those things. U'misham nitzmecha ahava rabah. So from this complete despair and this fear and everything that they were feeling, their brokenheartedness, sprouted a great love that caused them to give. Ve'al kein terem shenasa ha'egal v'tshuvatam ha'gdola me'omka deliba lo ya makom letzivuya melechet ha'mishkan. And therefore, before they made the calf, and before they did this great tshuva from the depths of their heart, there was no place for a command to work them to make the Mishkan. There it just wasn't necessary, and they weren't in a spiritual state. It's almost as if they were in a higher spiritual state post the golden calf and their tshuva that allowed them this high level of creating a home for God on earth. V'yesh od lomar ki hamidrash rabba ve'azohar lo plige. So now he's going to try to rectify both of these seemingly contradictory opinions. He's saying they're not actually arguing. It's just that one said one and the other said something else, and all the words of the rabbis endure. We can meditate on the opinion of the Midrash and Rashi. Dehatzivui haya achar maaseh ha'egel. That the command was after the golden calf. Mahaya ilmale asu ha'egel klal. It wouldn't have been commanded at all if not for the golden calf. V'hasforno, the Azil b'shitat Rashi v'Midrash Rava. And now he brings in this forno that we read, that goes after Rashi and the Midrash. Haya acher ma, sorry. Katav de ba'im lo chadu lo haya tzrichin l'mishkan u'kleilav ele kmo she'ya'ad kodem l'chein mizbeach adamat ha'asili. There would be no need for any mishkan at all. They would just have this altar of dirt, of earth, like we read. In any place that you mention my name, I'll go to you and I'll bless you. It doesn't need to be a central location. And he says to look in his words, ki na'amu, because they're pleasant, and we saw them. But this is actually a really difficult opinion. If you're going to tell me that Israel at this higher level before the sin didn't need a mikdash and its vessels, all the more so when Mashiach comes in the future, when we have met all of those goals and will be at an even higher level, the highest level than we were before the golden calf. It will be like even before the sin of Gan Eden will be at such a high level. Why would we need a mikdash then when Mashiach comes? And then he quotes all sorts of psukim from all the different Nevi'im that describe that there will be a third Beit HaMikdash. And he quotes them all explicitly. And that seems to contradict the opinion of the Sforno, who's saying that no, we just would have built an altar of earth wherever we wanted to. So then he says, Ach nir'eh, v'hine klal v'yadeinu. So we have this general principle. De olam shana nefesh. So olam means world, but here I think he means space. Shana means year, but I think he means time. And nefesh means a person. Hem begav nechada. They're all one type. Shebolam yesh makom kadosh hu mishkan u'mikdash. In the world, in space, there is a holy place, and that's the mishkan u'mikdash. Ken b'shana yesh zmanim mekudashim. Also in time, we have holy times. Ubenefesh, and people, mitzvot kedoshim to you, we have this mitzvah, be holy. And then he goes on to say, it's actually really beautiful, maybe for another time, about Moshe Rabbeinu, even Moshe, at his highest level of holiness, where he spoke to God face to face, still had room to grow in holiness, to ensure that whatever he was doing purely for the sake of the people and for the sake of God and nothing for the sake of his own self. And somebody else's level of holiness and their personal growth, whatever they get to, that's their fulfilling the command of be holy, kedoshim tihiyu, even though to somebody who started out on a higher level, whatever that lower level person gets to would be like insufferable to them in terms of their ability to fulfill this mitzvah. Every person has still fulfilled that mitzvah on their level. So that was also a really nice message that he gives out. V'chein timtza b'kedusha shebashana, kedushot mitchalfot. So he also says, just like there are different levels of holiness of people, there are different levels of holiness of time. Shabbat, Yom Tov, Chol HaMoed, and Rosh Chodesh. B'chein ne'amar v'kedushat olam shebekol matzav ha'olam hu tzarich liyot makom mekudash od yoter. And also with places, even if it's not the temple, there still has to be elevated holiness. We have to strive for holiness. V'al kein yish ha-beit ha-mikdash l'malan af she-ha-kol kadash. What's different about the Beit HaMikdash is that it's entirely holy. Okay, and then he goes into describing more about the Beit HaMikdash. And then here's the end. V'alkin kol divrei chachamim kayamim. They're not a contradiction, and they all endure. Umar marchada, umar machada. One says one thing, and one says another thing. V'lo plige, but they're not arguing. Dehazor kadosh mare mikol haparsha, v'hi namra kodem hachet. So the Zohar is looking at the big picture, and it's giving almost a hypothetical of before the sin. V'chad mare mimishkan shia mizukach, So he's describing a mishkan that will be complete and total holiness and spirituality, more than any other space on earth. That could have, should have stood in the purity of when we received the Luchot, the Ten Commandments. Kamo la'atid liot bimhera b'yaminu, like it will be in the future. V'hamidrash v'rashi she'amru she'maseh ha'ekel kodem l'tzivu emalachat ha'mishkan, and the Midrash and Rashi that said, no, the golden calf came first. Hu maseh mishkan gashmi, kamo she'asu achar kach. This is describing the physical mishkan. So the Zohar is actually describing the construction of the spiritual Beit HaMikdash that will come down when Mashiach comes. And the Midrash and Rashi is describing the construction of the actual physical Mishkan that was appropriate for the people after the sin. V'hapasuk v'asuli mikdash v'sefa dekra v'chein ta'asuli dorot en mukdam u'mechar b'torah u'mechar mekomar achar ma'aseh egal. So the command to actually build the Mishkan, there is no chronological order because that was the physical Mishkan after the act of the golden calf. V'imze yuvan she'ahava v'advekut v'anishikin she'misinai hayu emtza'i l'hashra'at hashchina be'ofen na'ale k'mo la'atid. And now we'll understand that this love and this clinging and the kisses at Mount Sinai between the Jewish people and Hashem was the intermediary for allowing the Shekhinah to descend in a higher way, like it will be in the future. Ushvirat halev v'hatshuva hagdola achar hacheta egel hayu emtza'i l'hashrat hashchinah b'mishkan hanasa b'gashem achar hachet. And the brokenheartedness and the resultant repentance and great tshuva that came after the sin of the golden calf was the intermediary for the resting of the Shekhinah on the actual physical Mishkan after the sin. So throughout the timeline, we, the Jewish people, actually created two Mishkans, I think he's saying, that the love and the rebirth, literal, that we felt after Mount Sinai created the potential for the third Beit HaMikdash that we're davening for. It was placed there in the universe as a spiritual Beit HaMikdash. And the brokenheartedness and the repentance created the ability for God's presence to dwell even in our physical world on a physical Beit HaMikdash. That's what allowed for spirituality in the world. So the tzaddikim allow for the potential, the future, what will hopefully will reach b'mhira b'yamenu. But the sin allowed for us to continue to live in the physical world with God's presence among us. And that's the difference between a tzaddik, who allows for a theoretical, hopefully real future world, and the Baal Tshuva, that allows us to continue to live in our world with all its imperfections and to retain hope that there we will eventually arise to our potential spirituality, and we will get to that level. Okay, thank you.